Well, good Sunday Easter morning to every one of you. So wish we could be getting together. Missed the sunrise service, but I hope you got to sleep in a little bit on this Easter. And I want to remind you that even though it's discouraging that a lot of churches today are empty, we have a lot of encouragement because so is that tomb. We are celebrating something so much bigger than this little thing that we're going through right now in comparison. It's a big thing to us. But in comparison, it is absolutely huge. I want to remind you that we are not a building. The church is not a structure. It's a body of believers. So right now, the church is still getting together. The church isn't closed because the church is people. The buildings are closed. That's it. I'm so excited to be able to get into your homes without risk of contagion. Really looking forward to our meeting after the service today. Please get on Zoom. Be a part of that. I miss you personally. We miss you as a church body. And this is a great opportunity for us to come together because we might not be able to come together as a church, but we can still come together and be the church. And today is a very special day for us. It's Easter. It's the day that we celebrate victory. Everything that was dark and sad and sorrowful on Friday has now become bright and glorious and beautiful on Easter Sunday. Have you ever seen a magic trick that just left you completely in awe? See, a magic trick, you have to respond. You either respond it with complete awe and not sure how in the world it even happens, or you respond with cynicism and you disbelieve it entirely. Well, we're going to talk about something like that today, but no matter what, you cannot ignore it. We are talking about resurrection, the resurrection. We're going to talk about no grave is greater than this. Now, resurrection is not a magic trick. It's a miracle. The dead coming to life. But like a magic trick, you have to respond somehow. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I know when we are talking about Easter and resurrection, you are automatically going, as you should, in your mind, to the empty grave that Jesus left when he rose again from the dead the third day. And while we're going to end there, we're actually going to start by looking at another resurrection, Lazarus's. We're going to be turning to John chapter 11. We're going to be kicking off in verse 17, and we're going to read the whole story. As background to the story, Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they had been close friends. They had hosted Jesus for several dinners. Well, Lazarus gets extremely sick, so sick that Mary and Martha send word to Jesus saying, "Your friend is sick." And Jesus, getting the news, waits. Not just one day. Two whole days, he waits. And he says, this disease won't lead to death. This sickness won't end in death. And then Lazarus dies. And not only does he die, Jesus is the one who informs his disciples, having not received word from anybody, that Lazarus is dead. And that's where we pick up now. Jesus goes to visit Martha and Mary. We pick up in verse 11. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, which is where Jesus had been before. That's a short walk. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." She's talking about a doctrine of the future resurrection at the day of judgment. But Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him? But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there would be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man had died, came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. We're going to see today through what we just read that Jesus is the source of the resurrection and the life. The miracle of resurrecting Lazarus shows Christ's glory, points us to Jesus' own resurrection in the future, and offers us an invitation to trust him. First, we see in this that the resurrection shows us the power and glory of Christ. Look, no grave can hold back the glory of Christ. No death, no decay, no destruction, no calamity, no chaos, no pandemic can hold back the glory of Christ. Jesus delayed. And that might seem sort of strange. He had heard that Lazarus was sick, and he obviously loved him, but then he hangs out for 2 days. What was that about? Well, Jesus gives us a little hint when he says to Martha, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? All of this had been orchestrated and designed as an opportunity to show God's glory and to give evidence that Jesus really was who he said he was and could do what he said he could do. D.A. Carson writes on the 2-day delay of Jesus that it was motivated by his love. He says this, The decision to delay is therefore to be explained as the deliberate refusal to be manipulated, but to await the Father's timing. Above all, the delay ensured that Lazarus had been dead long enough that no one could misinterpret the miracle as a mere resuscitation effected before the man's spirit had properly left the area. Now, there was a tradition in the time that your spirit would stick around for 3 days hoping to re-enter the body, but then once decay would set in, it would finally depart. Jesus wanted to make sure no silly superstition like that would taint this work that he was about to do. D.A. goes on, The miracle that Jesus actually performed therefore confirmed the faith of his disciples and friends with dramatic power that would have been lacking if Jesus had responded immediately to the plea for help. Jesus intentionally used a distressing situation to bring the blessing of seeing his glory revealed in the resurrection of Lazarus. No grave can hold back the glory of Christ. Now, you might be getting online to get away from what's going on around you. You might be trying to get an escape from the quarantine, to divert your attention away from COVID-19, or just not to feel the walls of your house closing in on you with all this stay-at-home order. In fact, if I say COVID-19 once more, you're probably going to get nauseated. You want to avoid it. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to think about it anymore. But here's the thing. That's exactly where God meets us, at the point of our stress. This is where hope does its greatest work. See, God brings tension into our lives to get our attention. Hope doesn't show up because we ignore our problems or our pain. Hope shows up when we recognize our pain, recognize the weight that it has in our life, and then we watch what God can and will do with it. That is when hope does its greatest work. No grave can hold back Christ or God's glory. That is why Jesus waited, so that when all human hope was lost, the hope of God would be all that would remain, and he would receive all the glory. We must address what is distressing us to see where God is blessing us. We don't get God's glory if we ignore the pain of our story. If we don't recognize that, if we don't see our pain for what it is, we don't see the vast relief, the depth of his glory in comparison to what we're going through now. No grave, no pain, no sorrow can hold back the glory of Christ, not even his own. But we'll get there later. Because this resurrection is not about just one man. It's not even about one man's family. No grave is just about the person inside the grave. And I mean that for today. No grave is just about the person inside the grave. Because we often read this story and we think it's about Lazarus. Let me ask you something. What does Lazarus say in this story? Go ahead, read through it again. You want a hint? It's nothing. He says nothing. What does Lazarus do in this story? He hops out at the very end. Okay, what's said about Lazarus in this story? He dies, he probably stinks, and he's raised again. That's it. Because this entire story is not framed around Lazarus. It's not even framed around Mary and Martha. This entire story is framed around Jesus. It's not about the man lying in the tomb. It's about the one calling him out of it, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Lazarus isn't about Lazarus. It's about Jesus resurrecting a man from the dead. It's not about the person in the grave. It's about the one calling out of it. That means the story is not just for Lazarus. It's a story for all of us. Because resurrection changes everything. It realigns and corrects the entire cosmos. I love the way N.T. Wright put it. He says, "The point of the resurrection is not simply that the Creator God has done something remarkable for one solitary individual, as people today sometimes imagine is the supposed thrust of the Easter proclamation. Look what God did for Jesus. But that in and through the resurrection, the present evil age has been invaded by the age to come. The time of restoration, return, covenant renewal, and forgiveness. An event has occurred as a result of which the world is a different place and human beings have the new possibility to become a different kind of people. We know death is not good. We mourn it. We know it's not supposed to be here because it grieves us to our core. The resurrection says God has come in and changed that. The Creator that put everything together is now putting things back together. This is just a taste of that. See, Lazarus's resurrection here is about more than just Lazarus, because it is a foreshadowing of Christ's own resurrection from the dead on the day that we celebrate as Easter or Resurrection Sunday. No grave is more victorious than Jesus's. No grave is more victorious than his. This was just a teaser of what was to come on later when Jesus would walk out of that empty tomb on the day we celebrate today. The story of Lazarus' empty tomb actually points forward to the story of Jesus' empty tomb. Again, back to D.A. Carson, he says this, "The difference between the resurrection to mortal life and Jesus' resurrection are a piece with a general New Testament witness to the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus rose, leaving the grave clothes behind, materializing in closed rooms. Though his resurrected body bore the marks of his five wounds and was capable of eating and being touched, it was raised with a power of endless life, the first fruits of the resurrection at the end. Those who hear Jesus' shout on the last day will participate in his resurrection. The resurrection of Lazarus, occurring before that of Jesus, could only be a pale anticipation of what was yet to come." Because here's the reality. Lazarus is one of the few people in history that had two deathbeds. One before and one after Jesus raised him from the dead. He would die again one day. But Jesus, eternal resurrection. That's the hope we're looking for. And if you're sitting there watching today and you're skeptical about the resurrection, we get that. It's hard to believe that something like that could happen. I invite you to come back tonight, 7 p.m., to connect with us over Ask a Pastor, our live streaming that we're going to be doing tonight with a fireside chat. Bring your doubts, bring your questions. I would love to discuss those with you there. But in the meantime, consider what Chuck Colson, who is special counsel to Richard Nixon during Watergate and also one of his henchmen, what he had to say about the resurrection. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years. Never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Let that sink in for a time before tonight. Would you die for something that you know is a lie? I don't think so, especially when it has life and death at the core of it. See, this passage, this story is all about real life and real death. It's about Jesus' death and life as well as our own. Guess what? Resurrection living starts now. Because God is a God who raises people from the dead, we have hope. Not just for our eternal state with God, but hope now in the abundant life that God gives. No grave can rob us of our hope. No grave can rob us of our hope. Resurrection is not only a future reality, but something to be experienced right now, in the present. Resurrection living starts now. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." The word Jesus says there, "I am," those are crucial. He doesn't say, "I will be." He doesn't say, "I have been." He says, "Right now, I am." And remember, Martha talks about the resurrection like it's just a doctrine. Yeah, someday we're going to be resurrected. Jesus says here that the resurrection is not about orthodoxy or beliefs. It's about a person. Now, we will have orthodoxy, right, belief, and we will have a set of doctrines around it because we come from the truth of that person. But that's not the core of it. Resurrection is about a person, Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, "I raised the dead." He doesn't say, "I performed the resurrection." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. The whole power to restore, impart, and maintain life is in me. The only way to have that is in me." Now, when you're sick, suppose somebody has COVID-19 and they're on their deathbed. Do you think in that moment they want a medical manual? Or suppose you go to law, you go to court, and you're being sued. Do you want a law book or do you want a lawyer? Do you think somebody with a disease wants a medical book or a doctor? The same is the case when we are facing our worst enemy, death. We don't need a book of doctrine, although the Bible is our connection to him. We need a person. Jesus Christ. That's why nothing can rob us, no grave can rob us of our hope, because it's not found in some document that can be shredded up. It's found in a person who already beat death with a big, ugly stick we know as the cross. And Jesus didn't just bring others to life. If you read the gospel account, go ahead, read one of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. In fact, Luke is probably the best one for this, to see what Jesus was able to do. He didn't just raise others from the dead. He was able to raise himself from the dead while he was dead. No miracle worker came to his graveside and said, "Jesus, come out." He walked out on his own. He has complete authority over this. All authority is his. He does not just have authority over physical life. That's not where his authority stops. He has authority over spiritual life too. All authority is his. That's our Jesus. And yes, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but that's not all we are celebrating today. We are celebrating the current presence of the resurrection and the life. Not just a future hope, but a present reality. Paul reminds us of this same idea in his book to the Romans, that reconciliation and salvation, those only happen by the death of Christ and his resurrection. Baptism connects us with Christ's death. As we go into the water, we are identifying with him with his death and burial. And then as we come back up out of the water, we are identifying with him in his resurrection. And Paul summarizes it this way: if we therefore have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. He beat death. We don't have to fear it. For those who have given their life to Jesus, get this, death is a doorway, not a destination. It's just something that is getting us somewhere else. Death will be swallowed up in life. We may die in this body, but he says, those who follow me, even though they die, yet they will live again. See, we may die in this body, but we will live for eternity in the eternal life that Jesus gives. Death is a doorway, not a destination. One day, even our physical death will be dissolved when Jesus reunites our soul and body at the resurrection in the way that Paul describes in his letter to the Thessalonian church. He says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is, those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. He says, grieve, but don't grieve like you have no hope, because you do. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with a sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So, as we're watching the news, we're seeing the updates, we're seeing thousands of people killed from various things, from the flu, from COVID-19, from things like abortion and warfare and all sorts of atrocities and evil in this world, that we are seeing death winning a lot of battles. We need to ask ourselves, what difference does this have for us today? That my Lord is this Jesus who possessed this power over the grave. My friends, I have some sorry news to share, and I wish I could tell you in person. I'm dying. Don't worry, so are you. We all are. We are all headed towards death. As soon as we are born, we begin to die. The question is, are you ready for it? Only Jesus has power over life and death, as well as the power to forgive sins. That's because he is the creator of life. In a couple chapters, Jesus will identify himself that way. He who is life can surely restore life to whomever he wants. Whoever believes in Christ has a spiritual life that death can't conquer or diminish in any way. And when we realize Christ's power and how wonderful his offer to us really is, how can we help but commit our lives to him? How can we not want to give our life to him when he has such power over it? Those who believe have wonderful assurance and a certainty. Jesus promises us, because I live, you also will live. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you have hope beyond the grave? Are you hopeful? What's the basis for that hope? If it's not Jesus, it's not a sure foundation. Do you have a secure hope that is unwavering no matter your circumstances? Some of you are living in panic and fear, dreading this pandemic and doing everything you can to protect yourself from death. That's good. Wear your masks, wash your hands, sanitize your homes, keep your social distancing. That's all very good and well, but it's not enough. Eventually, we will all fall prey to the pandemic of death. Given enough time, in the whole world's population, the mortality rate is 100%. We all will die. Eventually, we all succumb to it. And it might come from COVID-19. It might come from a car crash. It might come from a heart attack. It might come from a stray meteor finding its way to you. But it will come. Are you prepared for that? Do you have the cure for death? Jesus here says, I am the cure. Do you have the cure? Do you have Jesus? Or to ask the question a better way, does Jesus have you? If you do, and if he does, you have every reason to hope, even in the middle of all this craziness. If you can trust him with your eternity future, you can trust him with your present situation. If you are trusting him for an eternal life and for a resurrection in the day to come, why, oh why, would you not trust him with your today? Not just someday, today. Because God is a God who raises people from the dead. We have hope. Not just for our eternal state with God, but hope now in the abundant life that God gives. Do you have a secure hope that is unwavering, no matter your circumstances? Hope in the resurrected Christ. Because no grave can hold back Christ's glory. No grave is just about the person inside. No grave can rob us of our hope. Hope in Christ. And I hope to see you back next Sunday. I hope to see you tonight. I hope to see you after the service in our Zoom foyer. I hope to see you putting your hope in Christ. Because no grave will be able to beat you. Pray with me. God, thank you that death has lost its sting, that the grave no longer has victory over us, that you gave us a little foretaste of what was to come when you called Lazarus out of the grave, just a sampling. And Lord, you gave us eternal hope when you defeated death and sin and hell on that resurrection day so many years ago. Lord, thank you for the story of victory that has been marching on since that day. Lord, may we know the victory over the grave in our own lives, that we do not need to fear it. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear the life to come, because you have given us eternal life. Lord, would you work in our hearts that hope even today? That while it's an abnormal Easter, an abnormal celebration, we would remember our one hope, that one day this will all be done and over with. No more fear, no more death, no more decay. May we fix our eyes on the day that you wipe away the tears from our eyes. Because the former things have passed away, and all things have become new. Lord, we look forward to that day with such anticipation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. God did just as he said. Jesus rose from that grave. We're going to have a song now, and we'll be done with that. Let this be a kickstarter of a celebration for us today. wherever you are today, in your homes probably. Let this be a day of celebrating the life that God gives us in Jesus Christ, who took our death, our sin on himself, paid the penalty, and rose from the grave 2,000 years ago, giving us a secure hope for the future. Let your heart cry, Alleluia.